Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking about making the most of Christmas. Commercialization of Christmas is not new, though it doubtless gets worse. But Mr. Frank W. Sanford was not put off by that. This holiday celebrated Jesus Christ's birthday, and unless some plain leading of the Holy Spirit indicated otherwise, he entered into each Christmas season with his whole heart. He loved to give gifts and encouraged his people to do likewise on a large and generous scale. In the years when he lived with some 300 to 400 souls in the Bible school community in Maine, including many children, he would often suggest a program that called for each person to give something to each of the others. This, of course, would make a grand total that ran into thousands of presents, even though no student was getting a personal income, and few had much of anything to spend. The resultant ingenuity that went into these hundreds of projects was a joy to behold, for it sprang from love set on fire by the Christmas spirit. God so loved that he gave, was often the text in December, and nearly all other occupations were suspended for most of the month. Readers might be interested, by the way, in what we did for homemade presents. One contrivance had to do with our complete dependence on kerosene lamps for illumination. Friction matches were too expensive to use every time we wished to light a lamp, so we depended on what were called lamplighters, made of newsprint, cut into long strips, and then twisted ingeniously into pencil-sized wands about 10 inches long. Clusters of these made valuable Christmas presents. They could be lighted from the wood stove or from another lamp, thus saving matches. A different need arose from the fact that all the men who shaved used old-fashioned straight razors. And since our modern tissue paper was unknown then, they had to use pages from mail order catalogs to wipe off the blades. 100 sheets of that thin paper, thinner than newsprint, cut about 5 inches square and tied together with twine, made a Christmas present any man could rejoice over. Of course, the women with their sewing machines and the men with their shop tools made larger and more durable gifts. But I mention these two paper productions because, as a child, I helped make them myself. I didn't tell you at the beginning that this is my friend, Frank Murray, who is now 90 years old, I think. He's the one telling this story. He made these paper productions himself. Dresses, aprons, rag dolls, cloth holders for handling hot things, caps, hats, and even tea cozies came from the women's department. Sleds, toy wheelbarrows, wooden toys of various kinds, such as building blocks, came from the men's shops. What joys we had at the sight of a great, tall Christmas tree, well laden with such things, and hundreds more, nothing wrapped, but all too far away to read name tags until the right moment arrived. Sometimes we had 7 trees, once even 12. So great was the burden of gifts. Christmas at Shiloh was a time to remember. And Shiloh was where there was a large Bible school in Maine. Mr. Sanford, he was the president of Shiloh, had little patience with the religious sniping at Christmas that became so fashionable in the later years of his life. What if the exact date was not correct? Was that any reason for refusing to honor Jesus' birth? He personally felt, after careful study of chronology, that December 25 was indeed correct. But he was quite indifferent to the sanctimonious notion that a December celebration was sacrilegious because it may have been a carryover from some pagan holiday. Sunday was a pagan name too. But did that mean we should not honor the Lord's Day? And may I gently put in a parenthesis here that the word is sacrilegious, not sacrilegious. It comes from the word sacrilege, S-A-C-R-I-L-E-G-I-O-U-S. Well, that's just a lesson for you children that need to know how to spell things. The same applied to the Christmas tree tradition. Who cared if it was a hand-me-down from Teutonic paganism? Anything that is dedicated to the glory of Jesus Christ by a reverent heart, whether a green tree or a silver bauble, loses all pagan flavor it may ever have had. Paul saw an altar in Athens inscribed to an unknown god, and he promptly appropriated it to the honor of the true one. The earth, after all, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So why not grasp any material object and dedicate it to his worship? This element of common sense characterized our teacher's approach to everything. The most outstanding element of Mr. Sanford's Christmases was his expectancy of the Lord's return. He loved to dwell on the manger birth and the 2 year later visit of the Magi. But he would always balance that vision with a look ahead to the second coming. Jesus is no longer a baby, he would remind us. That part of his mission is over. He was first a prophet, he is now a priest, and he is soon to return as a king in power and great glory. On his birthday, think of a king, not a baby. As he grew older, his thoughts turned more and more this way and less to Bethlehem. One of my most stirring memories of him had to do with a December issue of the College World, which I was then charged with editing. It was one of the times when he and I collaborated on an issue for publication, and we entitled it Lightning Changes When He Arrives. Here are some excerpts from that article, mostly Mr. Sanford's own words. Quote, he came first as a little baby, nestling in his mother's arms. Like any other infant, even when grown to manhood, he was meek and lowly, not resisting evil, dying shamefully between two thieves. Then he was a lamb, the Lamb of God. Now he is coming as a ram, the ram of the ages, in power and great glory. Like a flame of fire, he will suddenly appear, executing vengeance on those who do not know God, dealing sternly with all those who have disregarded his gospel. And I want to reread the beginning of that paragraph. I didn't get it all myself the first time. Speaking of Jesus, Mr. Sanford said he came first as a little baby, nestling in his mother's arms like any other infant. Even when grown to manhood, he was meek and lowly. And you know that word meek means, among other things, teachability. When he was grown to manhood, he was meek and lowly, not resisting evil and dying shamefully between two trees. Then he was a lamb when he was nailed to the cross. Remember, he was dying what was then a shameful death, but they were thieves. They were not the Son of God who was dying. He was a lamb, the Lamb of God. Now he is coming as a ram, the Ram of the ages. He came first descending the Mount of Olives on earth's lowliest beast of burden, the donkey. But now he comes as King of Kings, riding a white charger, irresistibility personified, followed by white-clad armies in speed, power, majesty, and blinding glory. Earth and all its inhabitants will reel at the series of lightning changes that will take place when he arrives. The rest of the issue details some of the changes, as outlined in Scripture. But these two paragraphs give some idea of the spirit that animated that grand and saintly man at every Christmas with him that I can remember. He was a Christian warrior at heart, and far more at home in scenes of divine conquest than among sheep and shepherds and wise men. He taught us then to keep Christmas rousingly, and also to give till it hurt where we could find occasion, but always to look ahead more than back. I believe such a viewpoint is the best possible antidote for the annual depression that Christmas fever tends to place on godly people. Celebrate not simply the Bethlehem beginning, but the whole story of Jesus' saving mission, most of which is still ahead of us at the glorious coming again. I do want to suggest that you scale down your Christmas giving. One Christian family wrote to me that they don't give any presents until Epiphany, which is January the 6th, the date which is usually celebrated because that was when the wise men came to bring their gifts to Jesus. So if you get very nervous and upset about the Christmas rush, put it off till January the 7th. Think about the baby in the manger and sing the Christmas carols on Christmas, but have the presents for Epiphany. I think that's a wonderful idea. January the 6th. Try it. You might also agree with some relatives and close friends that you would be much happier with smaller things, useful things, homemade things.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.